We turn to the Word of God through Scripture. Our first lesson this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Although it starts with the recount of the Exodus theme, it kind of switches gears and tells us that not only has God done great things in the past, but there are great things to come in the future and to be looking for those. So this is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Thus says Yahweh, who made a way through the sea, a path in the great waters, who put chariots in the field and a powerful army, which lay there never to rise again, snuffed out, put out like a wick. No need to recall the past. No need to think about what was done before. See, I am doing a new deed. Even now it comes to light. Can you not see it? Yes, I am making a road in the wilderness, paths in the wilds. The wild beasts will honor me, jackals and ostriches, because I am putting water in the wilderness, rivers in the wild, to give my chosen people drink. The people I have formed for myself will sing my praises. Our New Testament lesson this morning is from the book of John, chapter 12. And this is after the time of Jesus performing the miracle of raising Lazarus. As you can well know, that there was a lot of excitement. A lot of people became followers, but there were also a lot of people who looked at this as a bad thing, as a threat to them. And Jesus knew at this time that his time on earth was coming to a close. So let's hear from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha waited on them, and Lazarus was among those at the table. Mary brought in a pound of very costly ointment, pure nard, and with it anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping them with her hair. The house was full of the scent of the ointment. Then Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the man who was to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 denarii? And the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the common fund and used to help himself to the contributions. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She had to keep this scent for the day of my burial. You have the poor with you always. You will not always have me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As April mentioned, you can't always know what's going to happen when you plan for worship. The notion of going down to the river and rivers running in the wild in the Isaiah text are usually blessings. But remember, how many of you saw "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" I mean, that's kind of everybody saw that. "O Brother, Let's Go Down, Let's Go Down." Going down to the river is fine. I have pictures on my cell phone that were sent from the house across the next door neighbor of the house across the lake, and the river went into the street. Fortunately, not into the houses. But when you have to go up to the river, that's trouble. But when you go down to the river to pray or for baptism or whatever, that's a different thing. But I'm always struck by this John text that Dave just finished, you know, and in particular, the notion of how we judge the actions of others. We know better, don't we? And yet we find ourselves doing it all the time. Why are they wasting their time on, and then you fill in the blank? I can't believe that money is being wasted. It could have been used for something much more constructive. Because as happy as I am that we're taking a special offering to help replenish flood buckets, there are other things we could be doing, like fixing a roof at our sister church in Cuba. There are so many things that we could be doing and are doing. Which is why I think it's so wonderful that this morning we heard Isaiah say, "Remember all the great things? Remember all the great things God did for our ancestors? Okay, got it? Now forget it." Because the danger of remembering what God once did is you celebrate the good old days as if that was the time when faith was real, rather than recognizing that these, to borrow from Carly Simon, these are the good old days. This is the time. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, even though there's water in the street and I can't get to my home across the lake. It's not in the house. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. It's a nuisance to be in the street, but it's not in the house. You see, when they saw that woman anointing Jesus' feet, and it's kind of a confusion of stories, because in other stories, there's a woman using her tears to wipe his feet, but this one, it's an expensive ointment. And Jesus simply says, she's doing a good thing. While I'm here with you, you will not always have me here. The poor you will have always. There will always be a time when there will be a need to help the poor, whether it's the poor of financial status or the poor of spirit or the poor of something we can't even imagine. They'll be here. And so will Jesus. And so will we in his name. But I have to tell you, we've had such wonderful scripture lessons through the season of Lent. And curiously enough, I really felt led to this text from Philippians. And I'm on the threshold of real danger here. Because when I read this about Paul's own self-understanding, as he wrote to the Philippians, I couldn't help but think of the arrogance we sometimes see in ourselves and in those who would stand before us and run for political office. I'll be blunt. I thought Paul and Donald Trump might be cut out of the same cloth. And I don't say that to cut down either one of them, because I want to hear what Paul has to say. Paul says, take any man who thinks he can rely on what is physical. I'm even better qualified. You see where I'm going with the Trump comparison? Of course, they're all that way, aren't they? I mean, that's why they're running for office. There has to be a huge ego strength to even put yourself forward to run for office like this. I'm better qualified, he said. I was born of the race of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrew parents. And I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. As for the law, I was a Pharisee. As for working for religion, I was a persecutor of the church. And as far as the law can make you perfect, I was faultless. But because of Christ, I have come to consider all these advantages I had as disadvantages. Not only that, but I believe nothing can happen that will outweigh the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, that should have been my sermon title, right? The supreme advantage. You know, I always borrow the sermon title. Let's see, in almost 5 years, twice I've used a sermon title that wasn't directly borrowed from Scripture. So I'm pretty predictable. But the supreme advantage, it almost sounded like selling used cars or something. You know, you need the supreme advantage. You know, I mean, but for Paul, the supreme advantage, I mean, beyond all of these things, all of these criteria, all of these great qualifications that he has, I'm physically stronger. I'm mentally more astute. I'm better trained. My track record is impeccable. I am the best of the best. No, that's not even enough. I can't tell you how good I am. But I consider that a disadvantage now. Aren't you glad that he got off that high horse? Nothing could outweigh the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Of first being known by him. Remember the encounter story in Acts? You know, where Jesus encounters Paul, knocks him down off his horse, blinds him so that he can see, picks him up so that he can be refashioned, reconfigured in the Spirit of Christ. He was known first, and now he knows. Scholars argue whether his references mean it took him 3 years to get through this, or 14, or even 3 plus 14, that the encounter with Christ was such a world-changing moment. I believe nothing that can happen that will outweigh the supreme advantage knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For him, I have accepted the loss of everything, and I look on everything as so much rubbish if only I can have Christ and be granted a place in Him. Again, I shouldn't have chosen this if I had known there was flooding, because there will be tons and tons and tons of rubbish all across St. Tammany and Washington parishes, all across Bossier Parish and parts of Caddo, and all across Ouachita and Lincoln, across the northern tier of states. Talked to friends yesterday in Winfield. Only one of the roads into town was passable. Water had covered all the bridges or washed the bridges away. There'll be rubbish all over Louisiana. But when Paul talks about rubbish, he's making a comparison, not a judgment. All of that history, remember what Isaiah had told the Hebrews? Stop worshiping your ancestors. Stop thinking that God was once upon a time good and great, that God was once upon a time forgiving and loving and kind, that once upon a time God was even present. Forget that. I'm doing a new thing. Can you not see it? And of course the answer is no, they couldn't see it. Why? Because they always had their eyes on the rearview mirror. And the danger, of course, is some of us don't have our eyes on the rearview mirror or the road. We're just looking ahead to what might happen at the end of it. We get so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, or we get so caught up in the good old days we fail to see what God is doing in this day. But when Paul writes to the Philippians, and I believe as he's speaking to us this day, he wants us to understand that all the status things, all of the priorities that we thought mattered, pale by comparison to the reality of Christ knowing us, loving us, giving Himself for us, being raised that we might be raised with Him. I consider all these other so-called advantages as so much rubbish. If only I can have Christ and be given a place in Him. I'm no longer trying for perfection by my own efforts, the perfection that comes from the law, but I want only the perfection that comes through faith in Christ and is from God and based on faith. Faith that one receives, not develops for themselves. Faith that one has experienced as a gift from above, a gift from within, a gift from below, a gift that is so embracing that we find ourselves immersed in the awareness of God's love for us and God's commitment to us and God's power alive in us and through us. I consider all these other things, my birthright, my education, my training, my past history, my perfection by any other means, as so much rubbish if only I can be given a place in Him. All I want is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and to share His sufferings by reproducing the pattern of His death. That is the way I can hope to take my place in the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have become perfect yet. I have not yet won, but I'm still running, trying to capture the prize for which Christ Jesus has captured me. Notice the sequence. I'm trying to grab hold of that which Christ has already provided for me. You see, if it was purely up to us, it would be about our qualifications and performance. And Amazing Grace would just simply fly right out of the hymn book. It would fly away. But the good news, dearly beloved, is that you and I are invited by Paul to extend our hands to receive the gift that has already been provided, to experience the victory that has already been won, not by us, but by Him for us. I can assure you, my brothers, I am far from thinking that I have already won. All I can say is that I forget the past and I strain ahead for what is still to come. I'm racing for the finish, for the prize to which God calls us upwards to receive in Christ Jesus. I wish I had the perfect message today. I even have longtime friends here with me wanting to hear me preach one time before I retire. I wish, Beverly said, do you have a good sermon with Karen and Andy coming? I said, I don't know, but I know we have good texts. And the good text is what makes it come to life. If I have offered you a word of invitation, it's because it has been first offered to me. If I ever offer you a word of encouragement and hope that God loves you and leads you, it is because He has found me in this moment. Yes, in the past, and I'm confident in the future, but in this moment, Paul says, keep running. Put out the trash. Take in the breath of God's Spirit, alive and at work in you. That is the only way, he says, that I can attain perfection, by receiving the gift that God has already provided for me in Christ. And so he invites you to do the same. Receive the gift that God has already provided for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything else might really be pretty good stuff, but by comparison to the supreme advantage of being found alive in Christ, so much rubbish. So much rubbish. The supreme advantage, knowing that you are the beloved child of God, a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.